Well, good morning. I love the chuckles that I heard when Nathan read our text today. We're in, if you're visiting today, we're in the book of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles. If you have your Bibles, turn there. And I'm thankful to be in this book. The last 4 weeks, we've been processing these genealogies. And this is part of the Bible that we often skip. We shouldn't skip it. We should turn our attention to it. And, last week I had an incredible opportunity. I got to go to small groups last week. It was the first time ever. And since I've been the pastor, I came about 13 years ago, and I went to small groups, and it was incredible to watch how our groups are walking together, caring for one another, praying for each other through all of life, ups and downs. Go to a group. I want to encourage you to be a part of a group. It's so very valuable. I also was impressed how our people are handling the Word of God. In groups right now, we're studying Romans. And I got to sit under Ben Waters in the first hour, or in the second hour, in this hour. The first hour, I was in Ralph Cunningham's class. And getting to hear him teach, break down Romans. And I'll tell you, I'm grateful to see at every level of our church, we're handling the Word of God well. And this is true from preschool all the way to senior adults. And that's important, right? Psalm 119, 105 says that God's Word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, for correcting, for rebuking, for training in righteousness. And so as I look at Chronicles, it's a difficult passage of Scripture, but it's fascinating that God would put 9 chapters of a genealogy in the Scriptures. And what we're going to do today, we're going to see how the book of Chronicles takes a turn. And this is kind of a prequel to the turn. Because what we're going to look at today is just really where we're headed all the way up to Easter. Because we're going to be in 1 Chronicles all the way through Easter. Now, as you read the Bible, it's not wrong to interpret the Bible as a me. What does this say to me? That's not necessarily a miss, because God uses His Word to shape the way we think. And I would say to you, if you allow God's Word to shape the way you think, that would be wise. God's Word shapes the way we live. That would be wise for you to allow the Bible, allow what God has said in His Word to shape the way you live. And let's think about what the Word of God does as a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. The Bible gives us an understanding of history that's very valuable. God's Word prepares us for the future. There are prophetic messages in the Word of God that prepares us for what's coming next in the world and in heaven, in our lives. The death's not the end. It's the door to eternal life. God's Word is very valuable to understand and to process. And so it's right for us to look at it as a what is God saying to me? But let's understand the book of 1 Chronicles. Though it speaks to you individually, the message of Chronicles is not to a me, it's to a we. And this is important. There are times that God speaks through His Word to a we, not a me. And so we got to understand how to handle the Word well and how to understand this book of Chronicles. And it's speaking to the nation of God's people. The priest nation. Let's understand the time that it's in. We don't know who wrote the book of 1 and 2 Chronicles. Most scholars think it was Ezra. And he just names himself as the chronicler. That's what he calls himself in the book. But most scholars think it was Ezra. Now, you know what that time was like. Ezra was the time of the exile. So God's people they had been conquered by the Babylonians. Now they were in Babylon. They were on their way back to rebuild the temple. And so these first audiences, the chronicler wrote to a people in a time of chaos, and they were moving to the rebuilding of the temple. And you know what he does? It's interesting what the chronicler does. He writes to this people as they are prepared to rebuild the temple, describing the time of chaos when they built the temple for the first time. In Chronicles, when you read it, you think, wait a minute, have I read this before? If you've read through the Bible and you hit Chronicles and you likely did what I've done a lot of times, skipped the genealogies and then just jumped into the story, you read those stories and you're like, wait a minute, is this a repeat? Did I read this before? And you did. And it's important to note why God turned the camera, the biblical camera, on the time of Saul and the time of David, and he did this so often. What you see the chronicler doing is something fascinating. Look at 1 Chronicles 9:39. Nathan read it. It says this: Ner fathered Kish, Kish fathered Saul, Saul fathered Jonathan, Malchishua, Abinadab, and Eshbal. Okay, wait a minute. Let's process this, because last week Chad looked at the first part of chapter 9 where we've looked at the line of David, then the Levites, and then the chronicler goes, Saul. And next week we're going to look at how Saul died. Now this doesn't fit in the timeline because David came before Saul. So did the chronicler just go, oh yeah, I forgot about Saul, so let me just throw him in here? No. It's important to process, where is he going with this? Chronicles is this important picture of the priest nation of Israel. And when we've seen this over the last 4 weeks, how God's people are as a group, the we of God's people, are called to be a priest nation. That Moses was told this. There's going to be a priest nation that I'm going to build in the world. And the children of Israel, that's who they were. Now what God is doing is setting the stage of the Messiah coming into the world. And that's the days we're living in. But you see, as the message of Chronicles comes into view, this priest nation is coming together. Now, the priest nation, we talked about this, that it's through the nation of Israel that the world, history, has recognized that God has a name. He's not this distant creator. He has a name, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And out of that line, out of that, the Savior entered the world. And it's through the priest nation the world recognized, wow, it's wise to follow the Lord. It's wise to follow God. He protects, He leads, He guides, He speaks. It's through the children of Israel that the world recognizes God has a sovereign plan for life. God has a plan for death. God has a path to heaven. This is the priest nation calling, and here we are in as post-resurrection followers of Jesus, and we share in this priest nation calling. We're going to see this if you go to groups, and you're going to get to Romans 12, how we are grafted in, and I believe we share this priest nation calling. It's as we walk with the Lord today, the world we live in recognizes there's a God with a name. God has a name. He recognizes that it's wise to follow the Lord. He recognizes that the people of God, as they come together, the world sees their need of a Savior. So if you're taking notes today, and as we process this kind of prequel, as we jump into this shift in the book of 1 Chronicles, the first point is this, that the unity of God's people helps others recognize the Savior. And this is just the priest calling that we have. It's through our lives. It's through the work of us together as the people of God that the world recognizes the need of a Savior. If you look at 1 Chronicles 9, this is a time of chaos. It's a time of chaos with the first audience that's hearing the chronicler's message because they're in the exile and they're moving to rebuild the temple. It's a time of chaos in the people of God's people as Saul and David are in the world. When you think about this, let me just give you, and this is not on the screen, but I want to just give you a like 10-point flyby of the chaos of the culture right now as the chronicler's describing Saul. Here's Saul. And he had Jonathan. He listed his sons. And next week, we're going to get into this shift in the book, Saul dies. So what's going on here? Let's time out and chart the course for the next several weeks. But you see, this was the time of Samuel. Samuel, if you remember, was the last judge. Judges, the book of Judges, if you've ever read that book, it's a terrible time in the lives of God's people. The book of Judges describes this endless cycle of the people of God. They rebelled against God and were punished and faced the consequences of sin, and they would repent, and God would send a judge and would rescue them. And then they would have a time of peace and prosperity, and then they would forsake the Lord and sin again and get back into this endless cycle. By the end of Judges, it says of the people of God that every one of them did what was right in their own eyes. That was a terrible thing to do. It's a terrible time to do what's right in your own eyes. And remember, Samuel was the last judge, and he wrote 1 and 2 Samuel. Those books are tied to his name. And Samuel comes in, and the people of God say, "We want a king." And God says to his people, "You don't need a king. I'm your king." No, we want a king like everybody else. And so you know what God does? He says, "All right, you're not going to like it, but I'll give you what you asked for." There are times we get so rebellious. And we go, I want this, God. And God goes, "Look, if you just follow me, it's better." But God is a good father. And he's not like the fathers that are not good fathers and don't let us learn lessons. God let his people learn some lessons. And you know what happened is they got their king. Saul became their king. It was a disaster. And you know what Samuel does? It's crazy. Saul, he gets mad at Saul, and you know what he does? He anoints David as king. So think how confusing that is to David and to the people that knew that, though it wasn't on Twitter at the time, but you know, the word got around that this youngest son of Jesse is anointed king by Samuel. Why him? He's the little kid. And then you see the confusion and the chaos of God's people. And as the story of Samuel goes, he then calls on David to go play for Saul. Saul gets crazy. He loses his mind. And David, as a little boy, younger boy, goes and plays his harp, and it soothes Saul. And through that journey, David comes to love Saul. He meets Jonathan, became his best friend. And Saul, and he loves David. He's like, "Oh, I love this kid. He helps me." And it's fascinating as you look at this story unfold, because it was at that time that David overhears Goliath going, "Yeah, man, I'm going to kill all of you." And David's like, "I'm going to kill you." And that famous moment when David runs out on that battlefield, kills Goliath, cuts his head off. I remember when Emily was little, Emily and Eric were little, and Maggie, and we're gathered around at night, and I go, "Let's read the story of David and Goliath." And we unabridged version. I'm like, "Eric, he cut his head off." He goes, "Oh, Dad, that's cool." I go, "Yeah, it was. It was cool. Cut his head off, carried it around on a stick, son. That's awesome." And so it was a great story. David defeats Goliath. Then as that narrative goes with God's people, Saul grows jealous of David. He gets mad at him. He's jealous of him. And then you see them divide, and in that jealousy, David and Jonathan's relationship grows, and Saul several times tries to kill David. One point, throws a spear at him. David was an athlete. He got out of the way. And look, you see this king, these leaders, where they should have been fighting the Philistines, the enemies of their people. What happened is they began to fight each other. And man, it was devastating. David's on the run. But yet, you know what's crazy? Is as he's running, David's fighting men are with him. And two times, one time, Saul is going to the bathroom in the cave. And I don't know if he took his newspaper with him or what, but it was a long version of the bathroom in the cave. And David sneaks up behind him, cuts his robe, doesn't kill him. You know, one of the reasons David was a man after God's heart, he's like, look, I'm not, he's the king's, he's God's anointed. God, you kill him. I'm not going to kill him. David's men were ticked at him. Why did you not kill him? He had two opportunities to take his life. He didn't do it. And so what's fascinating is you see this chaos develop. Saul begins to continue to pursue David, so much so, there was a moment that David flees from Saul, and it's a fascinating moment in Scripture where he flees to Gath. And this is in, I wrote it down, 1 Samuel chapter 21, he flees to Gath. And as he goes to Gath, Gath was where Goliath was from. And what David had done right before he went to Gath, he got Goliath's sword. And he goes to Gath, and he's like, goes to the king of the Philistines and said, would you help me? Think how devastating that is. To be a soldier, you go to the enemy asking, please help me because I'm fleeing from my own king. And Gath, Achish, he looks down and he's like, All the leaders of Gath going, that's David. Isn't that the guy they wrote the song about? Saul killed his thousands, David his tens of thousands of who? Philistines. And they're looking down at the going, yeah, that's the dude that killed 10,000 of us. Let's kill him. And look, he's got my cousin's sword. Oh, let's kill him. You remember what David does in 1 Samuel 21? He starts to spit, slobber on his beard. And he acted crazy. The king of Gath, they all said, that guy's nuts. Do you know, I believe that was one of the lowest points in David's life. As he has to flee to the Philistines, the place where Goliath was from, looking for help. And so he spit on his beard. I love Brennan's beard. Brennan was up here earlier. He's got a good beard, man. He's always had a good beard. You know what Brennan would do? I get to grow my beard for 3 months out of the year, and then my wife makes me cut it. When I grow a beard, I don't need beard oil, but Brennan has this beard oil. And one day I was standing next to Brennan. I was like, that smells good, man. And I started sniffing Brennan. And I was like, Brennan, that's good. He goes, you don't really need beard oil, Chris. Your beard's not long enough. I mean, I got a good beard. Come on, I got a good beard. Don't dog my beard. But I don't let it grow very long. But I go, Brennan, I'm buying some of that beard oil because it smells good. You know what David did? David wrote Psalm 133. I want you to see it. Psalm 133 says this, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. Several years ago, I was at the Museum of the Bible, and I'm part of this ministry that's connected to the museum. And there's this guy that I serve with. He's a Hebrew scholar. And he was talking about this psalm. And he goes, you know what? When David wrote this psalm, you know what he was doing? He was thinking about Gath. And he was thinking back on the time when God's people were just like this. And he said, you know, I remember when I was spitting on my beard and it stunk. And then, oh man, if we're unified, when we're unified, you know what it's like? It's like, yeah, it's like the oil on Aaron's head running down on his beard. It's hard for us to understand this because we're in a Baptist church in 2025. But if we could transport ourselves back to what we're reading today, like in our Bible reading is in your seats today, and that's our, I hope you join us in our Bible reading through the year. We're in Numbers right now. You got to just jump in. We're in Numbers as Moses and the law and Aaron, and how, you know, we're seeing how in the law they managed their sin, and it was tedious to manage their sin. We live at the time of Christ and the cross where Jesus destroyed sin. But you know what? If we were able to transport ourselves back to that Numbers moment with Aaron and the priests, you know what? And we would be in the synagogue. Imagine us being in a synagogue and Aaron walked in. Do you know that we would not just see him, but we would smell him? The beard oil would be so pleasing to all of us. As he came in and led the people in worship, he would go, oh man, that's sweet. And Dale, the scholar, said, you know, Psalm 133 is David looking back on this time of disunity, going, man, that stunk. But unity, oh man, it's not only sweet, it's like the oil on Aaron. See, this time of Chronicles, it's a time of chaos. It's a time when this priest nation people were fighting each other rather than embracing their call. So it's important for us to handle the Word of God well and understand what's happening here. As the chronicler says, yeah, David and the Levites and worship of God is coming together. Let's remember how the Levites led us to worship like we looked at last week. Oh, but let's not forget Saul. You know what we're going to do next week? We're going to look at Saul. And if we're going to just outline where we're going over the next several weeks, I think there's an overarching idea in that it's God's will. If you're taking notes, this is another one. It's God's will for our church to work for unity. It's God's will for us to be unified as a church. This is God's plan for us. We see this not only in the Old Testament, you see it in the New Testament. This is a direct command of Jesus right before he went to the cross. John 17 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I memorized it years ago in the old NIV, but that's the moment that Christ is about to go for the cross. That's really the Lord's Prayer in John 17, where Jesus prayed for himself, he prayed for his disciples, and then he prayed for us. He starts praying for us in verse 20, John 17. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. He prays for those of us who will believe in Christ through the message of the disciples. Look what he prays, that they may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. You see, we have the calling. to walk with the Lord so clearly and so effectively, so rightly, so unifiedly, if that's a word, that the world recognizes the Savior. John 13, 33 and 34, Jesus says to his disciples, little children, yet a little while I'm with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You see, this time in Chronicles is a time of chaos. But what we're going to see as we walk through this book, the chaos turns to unitas, turns to unity. And there's some lessons we'll see in the coming days, coming weeks. The first one I think you see, and I'm just going to spotlight them real quick. If you're taking notes, they're on the screen. You experience power with Jesus as Lord of your life. You'll experience power in your life if Christ is Lord. See, Saul shifted his lordship away from God to himself. And he wanted worship himself. And you're going to see how God's people have had this historic temptation to replace God as Lord. And it's important that we understand that he's Lord. You're not. That's why we submit to him. We submit to what he says. You know, God's people wanted an earthly king. And that's always devastating. And there's a reason that 1 Peter 3:15 says, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. That as we, as Jesus is Lord of our lives, as we submit to him, a lost world that has no love for God looks at us and goes, tell me about that. Tell me about that. We'll see in the coming weeks how valuable it is for him to be Lord. We'll also see in the coming weeks the need to stop competing with each other. Saul and David were constantly competing with each other. And when God's people fight each other, what you see is we avoid the real enemy. I'll tell you, there's some enemies in the world. There are some spiritual enemies. And when you think about the priest nation, let's recognize this is, we're called, that doesn't describe America. I'm grateful to be in America. But America is not the priest nation. The priest nation are believers, Christians. There's a lot of Americans that are going to split hell wide open. And I love the calling to America. I love the calling to share the gospel to the vast majority of people that live around us, despite there's a church on every corner. The vast majority of people in our lives don't know the Lord. And there's a lesson here. Stop competing with each other. When God's people compete with each other, we miss the real enemy. Submitting, Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That we learn to submit to one another, and this is a lesson that you see all through the scripture. There's another lesson that you see in that we're going to see in the coming weeks, the call to get rid of arrogance and pride. Look, arrogance is not good. Scripture tells us, James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord and I will exalt you. But the path to influence, the path to impact is not to step on people, but to humbly walk with the Lord. We've got to get rid of arrogance and pride. Never forget that we need the Lord every day. We've got to never be a church that gets self-dependent. We live daily dependent on the Lord. You also see this challenge that I can't get away from, how to resolve conflict quickly in our church family. Look, we've got to resolve conflict. Do you know that we'll never be unanimous as a church? Never. will never be unanimous. That's impossible. But do you know what we must be? Is harmonious. I'm grateful for my Baptist Von Trapp family that I married into. If you know my family, all of them are just incredible musicians. They're like the Von Trapps in The Sound of Music. Our whole life is a musical. We sing all the time. I get, before we eat, we have songs that we sing as prayers. Often, Paul, my father-in-law, will go, all right, we're gathered around about to eat, and I'm hungry. And Paul will go, all right, we're going to all sing the doxology. And man, this whole family busts out the doxology in like 13-part harmonies. And I mean, it's like beautiful. It's really pretty. And you know, Romans 12, we're going to get there in Romans 12. That's why I go to groups. Romans 12, 16 through 18, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. We're going to see this over the next several weeks, the value of living in harmony. You're going to see in Chronicles the wisdom, the opportunity to experience the blessing of being others-centered. This is the calling of the people of God to live as others-centered. You know, Chronicles is this moving of God's people together. It's valuable for us to wrestle through the uniqueness of this book. And we understand Philippians 2, 4. Let each of you look not to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. There's great joy in helping others. It's why I'm grateful for the legacy of the Mission Center at our church and how that's serving the Lord so well. We're seeing our community. Let's continue in that. And we also learn, we're going to see this, as we're going to see in Chronicles describe the temple being built for the first time. And as it moves into the time of Solomon, which Solomon was, the people of God had never seen anybody, the world will never know anybody wealthier than Solomon. Wrap your head around that. Bill Gates and these, Elon Musk, these guys have wealth, right? Nobody had more wealth in the history of humanity than Solomon. And see, what you see, and we're going to see as God's people build the temple for the first time. The chronicle looks back at that God's people are building it for the first time. And the audience is, they're rebuilding the temple. This is valuable for us because, you know, look, this is the calling of God's people to a place. That's why it's right for us to build a worship center, a place that we gather to worship. And we're right to do that. As we together learn to sacrifice time, money, and skill for God's purposes. We're going to see this over and over again. And so, unity is the challenge that we're going to catch. And we got to recognize as this book unfolds in front of us. Because we're shifting right now. Aren't you glad this will be the last message where I just give you a list of names that you're like, okay. But it's wise for us to stop and go, let's think about this. Let's embrace the usefulness of God's word. And let's prepare to not just be a little church, because God didn't call us to be a little church. He's called us to be an army, a force in this community. Right before the first service, Robin was out. I saw her walking down the hallway, and she had Caden in her arms, my grandson. Man, I loved it because he goes, I was like, take that, Robin. I'll take him right there. And you know what I pray for my grandchildren? That they grow up in this church and experience what Brennan described for us today. Oh man, how cool is that? To see Brennan as one of our staff members at our church. Bearded Brennan, who showed up unable to grow a beard. And we watched that beard develop. And now here he is in a next generation, is serving the Lord. You know that today is the 78th anniversary of our church. 78 years ago today, this church began. And guess who was not there? None of us. None of us were there. We are standing on the shoulders of people that said, we're going to build a church here. And it's going to be a force. That's awesome. I want my grandkids to grow up and watch God move. And you know, to do that, every time God moved his people together, or let me say this, every time God's people listened to him and came together, because I would argue God's always moving us together, they made a huge impact. That's our calling. So the invitation today, Nathan's going to come up. And you know, Gary Smalley always says that families ought to camp together. You know, because when you camp together, there's always something terrible that happens, like you forget your underwear or something. You know, if you do, that's okay. You got 4 days. You can flip it four different ways, and it works. But I'll let you do the math on that later. But I said that in the first service. This is not in my notes. It just came to me. And a guy came up and said, I did that one time. It was awesome. And it really works pretty well. But you know, when you camp together, you always have to adjust to something. It becomes the memory that you go, man, that was kind of crazy. That was fun. Well, guess what? The church is leaving the building. It's like we're going camping, right, for a period of time. We're going to go to the PAC. And so the response today, maybe you need to sign up and help. Maybe you can go to this QR code and go to the app and sign up for something. Man, we need your help. We're going to go to camp. It'll be a great memory. It'll be a little inconvenient for us, but man, I bet it's going to be fun. We'll have to make some adjustments, but man, that sounds all right. That's all right. Maybe you need to start giving. Man, I'm so proud of our church that we're just a few months in and we're over 50% towards our goal. But the truth is, that's what we're going to see in the book of Chronicles. It was that. It was a time they said, we don't need to give anymore. We've given so much. That'd be a great problem as a church. But God has blessed us so much. And maybe you need to start giving. Maybe you've not experienced the joy of giving. Oh, man, we're going to see this as this comes together. How do you need to respond today? Maybe it's just to sign up. Maybe it's to give. Maybe it's just to forgive, get right. Maybe the Lord needs you to, as you saw Charity, get baptized today. Maybe you need to come to Christ. I'm so proud of her. Coming to Christ and bravely, she was nervous today. And I was nervous too when I was baptized. But you know what God did? Gave her strength. And she boldly got up there and said, Jesus, save me. Oh, maybe you need that today. Our staff's going to be down front. Our prayer team's going to be around the side. My challenge for you, let's respond to the Lord. I love being your pastor. I love what God's doing in our church. Let's come together. Let's build an army here that makes a difference in this city. Would you pray for the unity of our church today? As Nathan leads us to sing, as you respond, Maybe you need to come down and pray. Maybe you need to just sit right there and pray. But my prayer is that we prepare and pray that God moves us together. Would you stand where you are? Lord, I love you. I thank you for this moment. I thank you for our church. I thank you for what you've called us to do. I thank you for your word and how it's so relevant. Help us wrestle through it and understand it. Thank you for this day. Would you move us all to respond to you? Thank you for your provision of those that have come before us. And may we be faithful to provide for the generations coming after us. I love you, Father. Bring us together. In Jesus' name, amen.